In Amos chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read through the whole chapter. And I would ask this morning that you'd remain seated as we read, and if you'd follow along in your Bible, Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, and there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, with your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The pommel worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come upon up unto your nostrils, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is this thought, and maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I want to preach this morning for a few minutes on one word. It's found in verse 12. And the Bible said, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I want to preach on one word this morning, prepare. Prepare. Now, would you pray with me, and then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the wonderful spirit of this church. I thank you for Brother Booz and Sister Booz and all that labor and teach and sing in this church. Thank you, Lord, for the increase that we've seen over the years, and Lord, for their faithfulness and loving and caring and supporting and helping us. I pray only, Lord, that you would now cause me to say what you've led me to preach on this morning, that I might not be heard, but rather thy voice might be heard. Lord God, this is a message not only for those who might be lost, but for all who know the name of Christ and count him as Savior this morning. May we understand the grievance and the appropriateness of the hour, that we must prepare and that we must be ready for the Lord's return. Now, God, bless your word, I pray. Save the lost and strengthen the saved, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a very difficult passage for many because it speaks so abstractly. Surely we are not Israel. Christians are not Israel. Do not say that we are now Israel, because we're not. We are the Lord's people. But I do believe with all my heart that there are some things that are spoken through the prophet that would have application, that we could take heed of, that would have meaning for us in the Scripture. Now, I can't really do a lot with this, but I can give you what the Lord prompted my heart about in seeing it, and perhaps you will see some things that will make application in your life as well. Throughout history, men have made application of things that they found in the Scripture. We've done it with the Roman Empire, If you look at the fall of the Roman Empire, you find that the Roman Empire fell because of moral decadence and because of the lack of integrity and the breakdown of families and the fact that there was indifference among the people and a great focus on materialism and money and things rather than on the things which are morally pure and right and good. And the Roman Empire fell, and great was the fall of it. And we've made application of that fall to America and the condition that we're in. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to make application of what God told Israel. You see, God chose Israel for a purpose. Israel was to be a special, and they are still, a special nation. And they were the chosen of God, and God said, I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will protect and strengthen you. I will guide you as you, Israel, follow after me, the one true Lord God of your fathers. And through you, all the world will wonder and see the hand of God, the protection of God, the prosperity of God, and then they will come to want to know and to desire your God, O Israel. But if you've read your Bible in the Old Testament, you've learned that Israel, because all men are sinners at heart, sinners by nature, that Israel did not turn to God, but rather turned away from God. Israel did not accept the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, but rather rejected that and looks still to this day for the Messiah to come. Israel did not willingly obey and follow the precepts of God's word and the leadership of the prophets. They did not follow the teachings of the Lord. And in their disobedience, they went a-whoring after other gods and were taken in idolatry. They went after their own flesh and they intermarried and took on the affections of the world and rejected the ways of God. And so as a result of that now, Amos the prophet is now preaching judgment unto the people. He is saying, because you've done these things, judgment is about to come upon you. And therefore, O Israel, you need to prepare for that judgment. Now, I'm not preaching on all the different things that we'll speak of here in a moment. I'm going to preach on the word prepare. But I want you, if you would, for a moment, take a brief walk with me through these things that they did wrong. And see if you don't see, as I have seen, a little bit of ourselves, a little bit of our wayward and lackluster Christian lives, a little bit of our nation in what they did wrong. In our house, we have a thing called get ready. And we just say, get ready. And our children know what that means. Now, if I said get ready to you, you wouldn't know what that meant. But we have delineated all those things. When we say get ready, it means wash up. It means girls and boys aren't in there together. It means get your underwear and put your diapers on. It means brush your teeth. It means all those things. And when God says prepare and get ready, there are some things that God means too. And so I want to look at what God meant to Israel, and then I want to look at what prepare means to you and I today. So look at the scripture with me, would you please? And we'll take a quick look. In verse 2 of the text, it basically said that judgment is coming. He said, I will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Judgment is going to come. And I believe with all my heart that judgment is upon us in this nation today. I believe we're seeing it. If we would identify it and we would say, yes, that's what it is. And I hope that maybe this little bit of looking at what God did in judging them, maybe we'll see that judgment is truly upon us in our nation today as well. Notice some things that they did. In verse 1, they oppressed the poor, they crushed the needy, and they had unruly servants who wanted to run the show that say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Well, don't we have that today? We have it in society, we have it in our homes, and we have it in our churches. We literally have people who will not respond to any kind of authority. May I remind you that God is the author of all authority, that He gives authority to those, and that authority then is delegated out or used appropriately in leadership and in stewardship. God gives authority. And when we rebel against the godly authorities in our life, when we rebel against authority, we are not murmuring and rumbling against those folks. We are murmuring and rumbling against Almighty God. And so the authority that God gave in government is being sorrowfully abused by rebellious people. The authority that God gave in the home is being rebelliously rebelled against and abused, not only by dads and moms who shirk their responsibilities to come under authority, but also kids who won't come under the authority of their parents. We're seeing that, and it's tearing down our families and our homes and marriages and our lives. And then we have Christians that will not come under the authority of God in submitting one unto another, as it tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 5. We're to submit to each other in the Lord. And there are those who in our churches will not submit to the authority of the man of God in the church. The man of God is given the authority by the call of God to pastor a church. And the church recognizes that call by calling that man to be the pastor. And as that man leads the church, there are many that would rebel against the man of God. And really, they're not rebelling against him. They're rebelling against the fact that they cannot call the shots, that they cannot decide who is to do what. They will not acknowledge the call of God. And all of that, just as it was in Israel, is found in our lives today. There are Christians who have rebelled against the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, who has guided them according to the Word of God and how they ought to live. And they've rebelled against the Holy Spirit, and they quenched the Spirit, and they grieved the Spirit. And now they do not listen, nor do they hear the still, small voice. And their lives are bouncing off the walls of sin. And their lives are experiencing all kinds of discouragement and all kinds of grief as judgment and chastening comes from the hand of God upon the Christian. Judgment is with us, and we must prepare, the Lord says. Notice some things that happened. In verse 3, we find that the young were lost to death. It said, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow, that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. When I see that, I think of abortion. I think of those who choose through birth control not to seek after the will of God for their lives, but rather seek to limit their families as we did for materialistic reasons and say, I'm only going to have so many kids. They don't pray and ask the Lord what he would do. They simply say, I want money, I want things, I want this, I want that, I want career, and they limit their family without even asking the Lord what he wants. I believe the young are affected. Abortion caused multiplied millions every year to die at the hand of the abortionists. And yet our country, even though we stand against it, isn't something that we as a nation rear up and say. Over 80% in the polls say they hate abortion. They don't believe in it. They don't want it. And yet it continues to be the law of the land. How is that? How is that? If we are the government of and by and for the people, then how is it that we continue? Even though we all say we don't want it, how is it that we continue to have it? Do you ever think about that? It's the judgment of God. Somebody said those poor little babies, and poor they are, but may I remind you of something? Please listen. When an ungodly procedure ends the life of a little child when he is all but born, when just his head needs to come out of the womb, when that child dies, that child goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus. But woe be it unto those by whom the offenses come. Woe be it. Boy, that word woe ought to carry some weight with us. Amen? There are those who unwittingly are involved, but there are those who very willingly are involved. I wouldn't want to be a legislator and vote against that, or vote for it, rather. I wouldn't want to be the president of a nation and veto that when they wanted to put an end to it. Woe, woe be it unto them by whom the offenses come. Judgment is coming. The entire heritage, the Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His, God's, reward. God has taken His reward. God did not will abortion, but the willful heart of men have said, okay, and we look the other way, and we go after our own selves. And because of that, judgment has come. And we have lost the generation that would grow up as preachers and missionaries. We've lost the generation that would shore up and be there for us. We've lost them. And now we wonder why America seems to be on the decline. How is it that the Dow Jones average in the stock market can be at its highest point, yet people still fear? People are still waiting for some foreboding thing to happen, looking to the year 2000 to come and saying, oh my, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what it is. It's guilt and sin. It's the foreboding of knowledge, knowing that we have sinned as a nation and as a people and as an individual person against our God. And there is judgment coming. Our God is faithful to bring that judgment upon us. They lost their young to death. They made a mockery of God's house. In verse 4, it said, come to Bethel and transgress. It means come to the place of the meeting of God in sin. And Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. He says, you come and go through religious exercise, Israel, and you say that you know God and you say that you love God, and it's all phooey. It's a mockery against the Lord. May I remind you that in our nation today, there are some who sit even this morning, maybe even some, God forbid, in this church, who are making a mockery of God. You have no religious relationship with God Almighty. It's not personal. It's something you do because it's good for business. It's something you do because somebody told you to do it, and you've got friends here or family here, and you come, and you never read your Bible, you never pray. You have no sense of the presence of the Lord, no sense of the leading of the Lord. You've just gone through the motions, and you're here. It's a mockery, I tell you, against our God. And God will judge that mockery as He is judging it in our land. The sodomite can stand and say, me and my boyfriend can be a family and raise children, and the law of the land may allow them to do it. And others may come, and they may find some ungodly, quote, preacher to marry them so they can do it. I'm telling you, it's an abomination against the Lord, and God will judge it. And God will judge all who stand and say amen to it. Judgment will come. We will not make a mockery of God. May I remind you, the Scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They made profane offerings in verse 5. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. They were told never to offer a sacrifice with leaven. Leaven was a picture of sin. That's why they had unleavened bread in their offerings and their sacrifices. Their offerings were profane. They meant nothing. May I tell you that God is not impressed with a $100 bill? God is not impressed with a $1,000 bill. God is not impressed with a $1 million bill if there was something, if the heart that gives it is a heart that mocks God and a heart that loves not the Lord. That's why we're admonished to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, that we give the offering from our heart first. That we first give ourselves before we serve and give to missions. The idea is that God wants you. He doesn't want to be bought off by your tithe or bought off by your offering. That's a profane offering, and they were doing that. They were giving publicly. It said in verse 5 that they gave and they published their freewill offerings. Many even today will give things and say, well, I want my name on it. I want my acclaim for it. We're stealing the glory of God. It ought to be done unto the Lord, and our churches are replete with that. People thinking that because they have the finances, they can control the church. They can control the man of God. They can control the ways of things. They want to do it with their money, and God will not be mocked. It's against the Lord. They also experience famine in their cities, and do we not experience that today with our, quote, homeless crowd and the complete, absolute destruction of the inner cities in our land? Do we not see the homeless lying under the bridges and on the streets? Do we not see the degradation of sin? It's not black or white issue. It's an issue of sin. It's an issue of not wanting to follow the Lord. Why did people leave the cities for the country? Because of the sin and the crime that was in those cities. It was happening then and it's happening now. Notice in verse 7, the Bible says there was no rain. That's a symbol of no abundance and no fruit. How many people do you know today that work and slave and work and seem to get nowhere? They are like the prophet that said, I put money into a bag with holes in it. They're not getting ahead. There's no abundance. There's nothing, no blessing that are coming. And in verse 8, there's a talk of a lack of satisfaction. It said two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. God brings judgment in that we are never satisfied. First we have a computer that's this big, then we have one that's this big, then we have one that's this big, then we have one the size of a watch, then we have one the size of a fingernail, now we have one the size of a speck. When will we quit? Why do we need ever learning and never knowing the knowledge of the truth? We are not satisfied. It used to be a millionaire meant a big thing. Now there are hundreds of millionaires, and it means nothing. It used to be that people would say, I'll play the lottery and I'll win $1 million. Now $1 million is given away every other night. Now it has to be $40 billion and $50 million. And we have national debt that's beyond the length of what we can count for zeros. We are a nation that is not satisfied. We never have the bigger house. We never have the biggest car. We never wear the richest clothes. We are caught up in it. Every time I read and hear of the Hollywood crowd, I find them paying thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for commonplace things. Well, I got the money. What difference does it make? That's why we can willfully sit back and seemingly can do nothing about our government spending $800 and $900 for a hammer or a toilet seat. Money means nothing to those who are not satisfied. But I'm telling you, when you find Christ, you find satisfaction. When you find Christ, the innermost part of you that is missing is now complete. That which was broken is now made whole. You only find satisfaction in Christ, and they did not know Christ. They did not seek after Christ. They did not believe the Word of God, as some of their forefathers had done, and was counted unto them for righteousness. They did not do so, and they serve themselves. They serve their flesh, and judgment has come. We could go on and on here with different things, but the thing I want you to see is that God is bringing judgment. The mildew and the worms that is spoken of in verse 9 is literally speaking of a heritage. It means I've laid something up. I've put something aside with promise, maybe in the attic, maybe in the storeroom, and the worms got to it and the mildew got to it. In other words, we have certain privileges and values and heritages that used to belong to our nation, that used to mean America and stood for something and stood for eternity. And those heritages and those values are being corroded and eaten away, and the palmer worm and the worms have gotten to them, and the mildew has corrupted them, until now America has no heritage. We now look and search for some background, something that means something, and we find nothing. We have a generation that has been raised like that, that followed Joshua, that knows not the Lord God and serves Ashtaroth and Baal. In the wake of our religious self-centered lives, we have introduced our children to our value system instead of our Savior. So we stand saved, yet so as by fire, and we've been saved, but we've lost our nation. We've lost our marriages. We've lost our families. Judgment is come and will continue to come. The pestilence in verse 10 comes. Said literally their horses were killed and their young men were killed. And folks, I think about our military armed forces. I think about now, it seems like a weekly thing that we hear about planes going down because of no quality control. It seems like ever since, I don't know about you, but maybe I'm just prejudiced, but I don't think I am. I think ever since the introduction of the sodomite crowd into prominence in the military and the taking away from that which would back up and support the military has caused our military armed services to be left in a state of flux of disconcern. And it's caused the effectiveness to go down at a time when we live in the most dangerous world we lived in ever since the beginning of time. I believe judgment has come. It's come against a nation that has said it's more important to serve yourself than to assure the soundness and the strength of the values that make a nation. Why defend a nation when there are no values to defend? Why give your life for something that no one cares about? I submit to you, judgment has come. And to that, the Lord said that he took some people. In verse 11, he said, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet were as firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me. God has given the judgment of AIDS to this nation. We've seen very clearly that those who are involved in an abomination lifestyle of lesbianism and sodomite practices, that God has brought judgment upon them. And now we have the Vice President of the United States standing up and applauding such issues. I say to you, judgment has come. Now, what does that mean to us? You see, even if judgment has not come upon you and upon me, it has come upon those of our day. We will have to live if the Lord tarries in a time of judgment. And the Scripture very clearly, and make no mistake about this, my friends, the Scripture very clearly says that we are not appointed unto wrath. The reference on that is 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9. We are not going to go through this great tribulation. As you heard Brother Wayne teach, there will come a time when the Lord will catch up the church. The believers, the dead in Christ, will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But until that day dawns, there is nothing that says that judgment will not come, that persecution will not come. It will not be the great tribulation, but it will be tribulation. John, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the revelation of Jesus Christ, said that he was in persecution. And all who live godly in the Lord Jesus Christ will undergo persecution. And I'm telling you, friends, we have mingled with the world as a church, and God is allowing the light to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer so that what little flickering light we have in the Lord Jesus might be seen. If we had strengthened ourselves in the Lord and made our light bright, it wouldn't have had to be so dark to reach the lost world. But when God saw our light dimming and our candle under a bushel and our city in the valley instead of on a hill and hidden from the eyes of those that need to see our witness and know of our Christ, God, who is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance, has caused darkness to come upon our land in judgment that the lights might be dimmed, that what little light we have might be seen, that some might be saved. We are living in judgment, and we will live in judgment ever increasingly so. And for that reason, we must prepare. There's two kinds of preparation. There are those who are not saved, have never been born again, and they must prepare for the judgment that is coming now and the ultimate judgment which is to come. Because they are lost and on their way to hell, and without the interruption of being born again and saved, they will go straight to hell as they are destined now. And then there is the judgment of the Christian who is not living for Christ as he should. I told you I would preach on the word prepare, and I want you to look at it. I did some time and study and prayer about that one word, prepare. And it is a command. The Lord has said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And I would say to us this morning, we must prepare. Now, what does entail? What does that mean? In our family, when we say prepare, it means do all those things, get ready for church. What does God say when he says prepare? I think it implies some things. Let me give them to you very quickly. First of all, I believe that the command to prepare implies a suddenness of activity. A suddenness of activity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Revelation 3:19, the Lord was speaking to the Laodicean church, and it said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. We as a church are much too complacent about our sinful condition. We live with our sins, we wallow in our sins, and then we decry the Lord and say, oh Lord, why no revival? Is because God will not hear our prayers. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, nor his hand shortened that it cannot save, but our iniquity has come between us and our God. We are much too complacent about that, and the word prepare implies a suddenness of activity. Do it now. Prepare. Get ready. Get going. Do something about it, and do it today. There are some of you in here that need to prepare today. You need to come and get saved today, not tonight, not later this afternoon, not next week, not when you feel like it, not when your husband or wife are here, not when your mom and dad happen to come, not when you don't have a sniffly nose, not when you have more money in your pocket, not when you don't have something going on after church. No! Prepare! No man knows the day and the hour but the Heavenly Father only. And God may be saying to you through the preacher today, prepare, for today is the day. And when Jesus comes in the clouds, time will be no more in the regard of your ability to get saved. It's over. It's done with. You don't come when you want to. You come when the Holy Spirit draws you and you respond to that. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, meaning his death on the cross, I'll draw all men unto me. He said, no man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him. If you're not saved today, God is saying to you, come and be saved and do it now. Come and prepare. You're undone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you are a sinner on your way to hell, not because of the sins you've done, but because of the sin nature you possess. And that sin nature has you destined for hell, and unless something is done to interrupt that, that's where you'll go forever. Prepare. To prepare means a suddenness of activity. To prepare, secondly, means a standard of acceptance. Why would you prepare if there was nothing to prepare for? My friend, we serve a holy God. God is holy and we are not. We are to be perfect, the scripture says, even as he is perfect. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." You cannot serve God by bebopping around in your sin and saying that that's all right, I'll find a church where I can live any way I please and still serve God. My friend, that is not the way to heaven. That's not the way to God. And you and I will not have fellowship with a holy one if we allow sin and regard it in our lives. God will not allow it. There is a suddenness of activity. God says, prepare now. There's a standard of acceptance. Isaiah knew it. He said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I am of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He wasn't the only one that knew that. Peter also knew it. When Jesus came and called Peter the first time to be a fisher of men, Peter, when he realized that it was the Lord that was speaking to him, he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What's missing in America, what's missing in marriages, what's missing in homes, what's missing in families, what's missing in hearts is an outright, simple, clean fear of God. We don't fear the Lord anymore. Just because we didn't step over the line and God didn't come down and slap the fire out of us, we think he's not there anymore. May I remind you, that's what they said in times gone by too. Where's the Lord? Sure. Because of the slackness of his coming, they thought that he wasn't paying any attention. But remember what the scripture said. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises to usward, as some men count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. The reason why God's withholding his judgment and his wrath to the degree that we know it in the Bible is because he wants you to be saved. He wants your friends to be saved. He wants you and I to serve him as we should. There's a suddenness of activity. There's a standard of acceptance. And then thirdly, there's a standing in arrears. My friend, is there anyone here who would be so kind as to raise their hand and say, "Everything is absolutely pure and right and righteous. There's nothing in me that is not displeasing of the Lord. I'm absolutely right with God. Everything is fine. My thoughts are pure. My work is pure. My life is pure. Everything is exactly right." May I remind you, the scripture says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The only reason why when we get to heaven one day that Jesus Christ will say, "Come on in," is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. There is no set of rules, there is no law that you and I can keep to qualify for heaven. We do not go there without the blood of Jesus Christ. And may I say also that living this Christian life is not lived because we simply learned a set of Baptist rules in the covenant and keep them. We are in fellowship with God when we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. When we are led of the Spirit of God, when we follow after the Lord, that is what keeps us in fellowship with God. And fellowship does not mean equality. If we're in fellowship with God, that does not mean that we are God or gods. It does not mean, like Brother Wayne said, that we have this spark of divinity within us, and as we live according to certain things that we think are right or our culture thinks is right, somehow we will aspire to and become and blossom into a God. The problem with us is that we think we are God. We want to call our own shots and do our own thing, and we have forgotten that there is but one Lord, one God, and we are not him. There's a standing in arrears. Romans 3 and 23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that is not only those who have been saved or who are unsaved, but also the saved have come short of the glory of God. Until we are transformed, until we are changed, we live in earthen, fleshly bodies, and we will displease the Lord, and we need the power of Christ to dwell in us that we might please the Lord. So what does that say, Christians, about our growth and maturity in the Lord? What does that say about our willingness to submit ourselves to God, learn of the Word, follow the Lord, trust Him completely, and walk by faith? What does it say about that? Say, "Well, I've been meaning to do that." Well, your meaning to do that is bringing judgment upon you and your nation and your witness and testimony in the church. And so it is with me also. There's a standing in arrears, but there also is a set time appointed. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Over in Hebrews it says that. Now, what is this appointment? The appointment has three facets to it. An appointment actually has a place to meet. The unsaved will go to the great white throne. You find that, I'll not turn there, but you find that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Behold, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it. The great white throne is not for the Christian, it is for the lost person. It is a judgment of works in which we are all found wanting. God will simply point out that we are judged because we are not saved. Our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. And our works are found wanting and we are destined for hell. And he proves that to us. But there is another judgment also. And that is the judgment of our works as Christians. And that place is called the Bema Seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, the Bible says we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a set time appointed at a place. And there's a participant in that. The participant in the great white throne is the lost person. The participant in the Bema Seat of Christ is the saved person. May I also add that Romans 14 and 12 says every man will give an account of himself to God. The participant is not Brother Rick and all the church together. The participant is you and God and me and God. You do not take your attorney with you, for unless you have the advocate, which is Christ, you're doomed in that judgment day. You don't go with your friends. You don't go with your Sunday school teachers. You don't go with your husbands and your wives, your moms and your dads. You don't go with anybody. You stand completely before God. If you're lost, destined for hell, and if you stand before Christ, he sees everything and knows everything right now and simply recounts them for you. And you will give an account to him. It is a place. The participants are saved and lost depending upon where you go. And the purpose is accounting. Giving an account for what you do. Do you know that one day you and I will give account for everything we do? If you're lost, you'll give account for that and you'll be doomed and destined for hell. And if you're saved, you will still give account for everything. You say, but what about those things I put under the blood? Well, my nine, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can come and be made clean and go with a heart of repentance and resolve to sin no more, or you can sit in your sin as a Christian and say it doesn't matter till you meet Christ. There's a set time appointed at a place with a participant and with a purpose, which is the accounting. And then there's a sovereign authority in the Lord. You understand that verse 13 of the text says, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. We're not going to stand before just some dude down the street. We're going to stand before the Lord who made us and knows us and has recorded every act, thought, word, and deed all of our lives. We need to prepare to meet that God. He is a sovereign authority. That means what he says goes. There will be nobody arguing and bickering and saying, I demand my rights. We have no rights. He is the creator. He is the Lord, the God of hosts. That's the one we will stand before. There will be no bickering and arguing and saying, but Lord, now wait, you don't understand, because God fully understands. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we were, yet without sin. He fully understands our problems and has offered us his salvation and his guidance and direction through the blessed Holy Spirit that dwells within. And we said, no. Judgment is a terrible thing when we are not right with God. He said to Israel, prepare to meet thy God. Not only is there a suddenness of activity implied, you need to do it now. There's a standard of acceptance. God is holy, and we cannot meet his standards. We must fall before him. There's a standing in arrears. We're sinners, and we are facing a holy God, and there needs to be something done with our lives that we might somehow be made more holy and more pure before our God. There's a set time appointed for you and I
in which we will die and face the judgment, either the judgment of the great white throne, in which we will be destined and cast into hell, or we will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and give account for everything we've done. And who will be the judge but our sovereign authority, the Lord God over us. And the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, has committed all judgment unto the Son. We will stand before our precious Jesus that wanted to be our Savior, that we rejected and ended up going to hell. What a sad, sad day that will be. We will stand before our Jesus that we could have served and should have served and lived for and did not. And all of our excuses will seem as nothing on that day. They'll seem as nothing. Whatever now is in your mind and heart as the reason why you cannot live for God, should not live for God, should not give, should not come, should not help, should not witness, should all of those reasons, all of those excuses will be as nothing on that day. Because you see, on that day, there's one more thing that judgment, that preparation implies, and that is a solemn act of judgment. You see, judgment does not imply weaseling out, even though you'd think that when you read the court decisions of our day with all of the appellate courts and all of the appeals. But on that judgment day, there will be no appeal. Judgment will be final. You see, God will look at all the works at the Bema Seat, and He will not look at what work we did. He will look at why we did it and for whom we did it. And He will already know the answer. He will simply reveal it for us. The Bible says that all that we do for Christ will stand and last like precious stones and jewels, but that all that we have done for self and for our own motivations will be burned away as wood, hay, and stubble, and we will be saved, yet so as by fire. God will judge on that day, and His judgment will be a solemn act of judgment. The Bible also records that we will have our works examined, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Everything that we do as a Christian. My friend, I exhort you today. It is not time to sit back and say just another sermon. It is time for us to examine fully where we are in Christ. It is time for us, if we are not saved, to come and be saved. It is time for us, if we are saved and not living for God, to come and get it right with the Lord. Quit the backsliding, quit the ignorance, quit the half-living, the Laodicean lukewarm way of life. It's time to come and prepare. Why? Because judgment is here. It is not near, it is here. It is not tomorrow, it is today. Prepare, He said to O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. Judgment is upon us, my friends. We always preach and say with great solace and great consolation, the Lord will come in a twinkling of an eye. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, I don't know about that. There are some things that I think I might like to take a few minutes right now before the twinkling of an eye and get right with God. How about you? Boy, I wish the Lord would come today. I'm ready to go, are you? Are the thoughts and the intents of your heart, are the motives of your mind, is your life clean? Have you made restitution? Are you clean before God? Do you have the right purpose and the right heart in your life, Christian? Maybe it's a blessing that the Lord has not yet come. Maybe we might heed a warning as He warned through the prophet Amos, Israel. And we would say, there are some things I need to prepare. There's some things I need to get ready. I'm not ready to go quite yet. I remember talking to a man in a hospital bed years ago. He had been a lifelong Christian, he said. I mean, he had been for over 30 years a member of this particular church. He was dying. I went in to talk to him and I said, are you ready to go? He said, I'm ready to meet God. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. I'm ready to meet God. And I was rejoicing with him for a minute. But I noticed that when he said that, there was a certain tone in his voice that was a little unsure. And as we began to talk, he began to tell me about family that he'd hurt and never got it right. He began to talk about things that he'd done in his life personally that nobody ever knew. That he'd never confessed. He began to talk about all the times that he had opportunity to serve the Lord, but he never used them. Tears began to well up in his eyes. He was saved. He was saved. But you know what? He wasn't ready. He had learned in the bravado of religion to say, "Hallelujah, I'm ready." But he wasn't ready. On that day, there will be no bravado. There will be no shouting. There will simply be a solemn accounting. I ask you this morning, are you ready to meet God? Let's bow for prayer.